Hello, welcome back to another episode of Fishing Solo, a division of the Casting Nets podcast. As I am here again, I'm not fishing solo, so I have a buddy with me who is sharing the time. It is the beautiful man who has joined me from last time, Joel Klunder. I mean, he is like the Herculean man of lore. Right. He can lift theological.
You are the Herculean man of exaggeration.
He can lift. Pastor. He can lift the philosophical, theological stones that are in place of us as we go through the text. And so, again, thank you for joining us, Joel, as we go through. Joel is again a pastor, one of many pastors, but a pastor specifically down in Platteville, Wisconsin. And so, we're glad to have him with us. We're continuing our look at Philippians, so we want to jump back in and not take up too much of your time with our jibber jabber. And so we're looking at Philippians chapter 2, and we're only going to be looking at the first 11 verses. It was my notes correct on that, just the first 11 verses?
That's what I had.
All right, so let's jump on in, and we'll take the first four verses here, and we'll start off, and then we'll sort of move our way. Paul writes to the Philippians, remember, we're talking about joy, lots of joy to the Philippian people who are in suffering. And chapter 2, verse 1 says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being united in spirit, and having one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility consider one another better than yourselves. Let each of you look carefully not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." A good way to start chapter 2, yeah? We had just coming off of the wonderful encouragement of standing firm in Christ and contending together in the faith as we walk forward under suffering together. And now what's the encouragement, right? We have this encouragement to live in harmony.
Yep.
I kind of look at it here and I'm thinking to myself, we have some comfort in, and I like it how he says, if any comfort in his love, right? We're not talking about having a comfort in a joint love that we share to each other, but really a comfort in the love of Christ. You had said last time that Paul is being very Christ-centered and throughout this letter, really bringing it back to the root of our faith. Any comments that you have on some of this section here?
Well, one thing that just jumped out at me is, well, he puts out this, I'll call it a sort of a rhetorical statement. You know, if there's any encouragement, if there's any comfort, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. Paul isn't, of course, suggesting that there isn't. He's saying just the opposite. Rhetorically, the answer is obviously there is encouragement in Christ. We all, as recipients of his love, we do have comfort. So these are rhetorical sort of ifs with the obvious answer, yes, there is. And he's using that as the basis to encourage the Philippians. Be like-minded, have the same love, be united in spirit. But he's not calling on them to do anything that isn't already true, right? By the Spirit, we are united. By the Spirit, we are like-minded. But as Christians, we have that sinful flesh that fights against the new person. And so I think what he's really doing is calling on us to let the new person dominate and live out the Spirit life that the Spirit within leads us into.
And I love what you're saying there is how we, you know, coming back to Jesus' words, letting our light shine, right? You don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, but you put it out for it to illuminate everything.
Mm-hmm.
But I also like in that verse 2, you know, this makes Paul's joy complete. I mean, none of what's going on has really any effect on Paul at all. I mean, it's really not benefiting him in prison. It's not, it's not like helping him out in his case, as he's still arrested for Christ. He's still arrested for what it is that Christ is giving to him. And yet, what do we see here? He says, this is making my joy complete, that I'm seeing Christ living through your life. I'm seeing Christ's action in your actions. And that's kind of a neat thing for maybe us pastors. You know, how many times have they said before in history, and even now, it's very hard to see, you know, the fruits of our labors as pastors, right? We can't see maybe numerical growth. And especially now, we can't necessarily see how many families are participating or watching, or maybe watching, because you can go on and look how many views you had, I suppose. But that's somewhat depressing when you look at how many people in church and how many views you had on your Facebook page or how many views you had on YouTube. But the fact that any views were at all, you know, makes our joy complete, that God's word isn't going out empty and it's not returning empty. It's performing and doing what God promised it to do.
Right.
And there's a joy in this.
I'd say also that, you know, and this isn't, you know, in a guilt trip, but if you, from the congregational perspective, keep in mind that what can be very discouraging to a pastor is when you see just the opposite of what Paul's calling them to. You know, we all know, as pastors and members who have a sinful flesh, we know what is within each of us. We know how easy it is to let that sinful flesh dominate. And when you see the devil getting a foothold in a congregation, and people are arguing about the dumbest things that have nothing to do with the gospel. And again, I'm not making a statement about my current congregation, but I've been in different places, right? And this is universal in the church. The devil would just love to get in and put wedges between us as individual members of his body. And the devil doesn't want to see the gospel of Jesus take root. He wants to see it uprooted. And I think Paul is saying, fight this tendency. Don't let it dominate.
Oh, and I agree. How often the devil works in disguising his horrible actions as righteous actions, right? And he does that in the church, like you said. Sometimes we get it in our head what we're pursuing are righteous actions, so we think, but they're really horrible actions for our own self-interest or for our own comfort. And he says that there in verse 4, you know, let each other look carefully, not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. You know, how many times, you know, the debate on worship is still out, right? It's not done. It's not a completed thing. Some people like traditional, some people like contemporary. It's not a huge thing that we should be contending over, but yet it becomes something very contentious, right? Becomes something very contentious because one person thinks this is better for me. I like this. But we can't always look to our own interests and say what I like all the time. We need to look at what other people might like too. One of the things my ex, Don Winsberg, if you listen to the show, you know him a little bit too. He was my circuit pastor on my last circuit that I was in. And one of the things he always would say is that church is not a buffet. Church isn't a buffet. It's not as if you can walk through and pick and choose what you like and what you don't like, because this is you and someone else can have something different. Church is a prepared meal, and we all share in it. You know, it's like coming together as a family, and sometimes you have spaghetti, even though I don't like spaghetti all that much, but my kids love it. And sometimes, or better yet, it's like coming into, I don't like Disney movies all that much. I don't. I'm not a huge Disney movie fan. I watch more Disney movies having children than I ever care to admit, because, of course, my kids love Disney, right? And so I watch Disney.
Yeah, well, I lost the last couple sentences you said simply because my internet connection went out here, but I connected to a different Wi-Fi, so hopefully this will be better. I probably missed the last 30 seconds of what you said.
It wasn't important, but everyone else got it. I was just saying how Disney.
Okay,
you know,
well, that's good.
I was just saying how sometimes when we look at the interest of others, right, we do things that maybe aren't in our own wheelhouse or our own interest for the benefit of someone else. And we do that in our families. We do that in our relationships. And we're to do that in the church, too, that sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes we work to the benefit of other people, and we encourage that. All right, well, let's move on to the bulk of the heavy lifting, I think, in this particular section, and that's really 5 through 11. That's the bulk of the heavy lifting, and it's actually the for this week of Palm Sunday, it's one of the readings, the epistle reading, if you're following the three-year lectionary series and you're going to be looking at Series A. So let's jump on in and have some good conversation here. Indeed, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, though he was by nature God. He did not consider equality with God as a prize to be displayed, but he emptied himself by taking the nature of a servant. When he was born in human likeness and his appearance was like that of any other man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him, gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's a lot here. We got a lot going on. We have the passive obedience of Christ. We have the active obedience of Christ. We have the humiliation of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, all fitting into this nice compacted paragraph. Where do you want to start, my brother?
Well, I think there's a section here that sometimes leads, I think, to confusion and challenge. Verse 6, though he was by nature God, he did not consider equality with God as a prize to be displayed. I like that translation. I don't mind other translations that also put it this way, that he didn't consider equality with God as something to use to his own advantage. What's the point? I think sometimes people point to this and say, well, see, Jesus wasn't God. And that's not at all what Paul was saying. Paul was saying he was by nature God, that's his essence, his divinity. But he didn't consider his divinity something he would use or just hold on to at all costs for himself. But just like Paul said in verse 4, let's not look to our own interests, but to the interests of other. Here Paul says, look at Christ as the ultimate example of this. He set aside the use of his divinity, which he never lost, but he set aside its use for a while so that he could serve us. And what an example for us that is.
And I like that. And even as he is serving us, right? He's born of a woman. He humbles himself. He puts off the use of his divine abilities in many regards. He doesn't flaunt, even when he does use them, he doesn't flaunt them. He doesn't flaunt them and say, you know, hey, look at me, everybody, I'm God. He lets them speak for themselves, right? He does what needs to be done. He performs what needs to be performed. You look at the book of John and you see the escalation of his miracles as people are filled with more and more unbelief, as the Pharisees decide that they're going to attack more and more and they're going to push back more and more. It seems like the miracles get greater and greater so that they can't deny this is God among us. This is Emmanuel, God with us. But yet it's not something that he always calls himself the Son of Man, right? He always highlights his humanity for us, that God now is here with us, which is that whole part of the humiliation of humiliation, the coming down to giving off of his the putting off of his use of his divine powers for us, so that he could embody what it is to be human.
Right.
And I like that section too, because Paul, he doesn't want people to just say, well, he put on human flesh. That's kind of like the idea of what the Romans believed their gods did, right? That sometimes they would visit mankind and they would took right. on the look of a human being. But notice how he says, not only he was born in human likeness. I mean, so he was born, which is the idea of actual birth, in the everything that humans are, but also in his appearance. So he looked like us. I mean, he's saying the inward and the outward are the same. It's man. And yet it's God. It's both. It is 100% both. And there's a beauty here in the person of Christ, in the natures of Christ, right?
Yeah, he's not half God, half man. He's all God, all man. And that's something that people stumble over. And frankly, every one of us, I don't care how much you've studied God's word. I don't care if you've gone to seminary. I don't care. This is one of those truths of scripture that we receive and believe, but our intellect can't grasp how you can be 100% divine, 100% man, and in one person. We believe it, and it is essential to our faith.
And it even becomes more unbelievable, right? So even if you can in some way rationally say, okay, I get 100% God, 100% man, what Paul by the Spirit says later on would blow your mind out of the water, because he says this God-man, this 100% God, this 100% man, he was not only living in obedience to his Father's will, but he died.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, he doesn't leave open the discussion of, well, God didn't die, only Jesus the man. No, he says, this man, 100% God, 100% man, died. So God died for you. And that blows your mind.
Now, it's funny you say that, Will. I mean, it's true. But this is one of those truths of God's word where I was literally told to my face, I am wrong, by a confirmation student. No, pastor, you're wrong. God can't die. God didn't die. And I won't say that this confirmation student might possibly have been related to me. It's a possible thing. But this person literally looked me in the face and said, no, pastor, God can't die. You're wrong. And I said, no, you're wrong. And she said, no, you're wrong. And I'm like, well, I'm the pastor. You're wrong.
that's how we learn as pastors to win every argument. I am the pastor. You're wrong.
Especially when it's your daughter, but we won't name names.
But this is the beauty of this section, because and this is hard for us to comprehend, but you come down to the why is it that God had to become man? Why is it that Jesus had to become man? Because man was capable of doing the one thing God could not.
Right.
And that's to die. Right? God could not die, so he became man so he could die. And it's not a useless death. And that's the thing that we need to understand. It's not a useless death. And the reason he died wasn't because, and this is the other thing that we should always throw into the hopper as well. He didn't die because he was perfect. He died because he took on our sin. At the moment of his death, all that was there was sin.
Right.
And that's 2 Corinthians, right? Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin. Not just to carry it on his shoulders, not just to have it as a package that he would carry with him into the tomb, but he made him who had no sin to be sin. So in other words, every sin that you've created, Joel, every sin that I have had, every sin my wife has had, and she is close to sainthood, so maybe not so many that she has that she added to the pyre. And I say that tongue in cheek, by the way, dear listener. But every sin of every single person, you included, dear listener, was placed not just on Jesus, but in Jesus. So that when we see what's played out on the cross and what we'll celebrate next Friday, when we see that wonderful joy of what was going on, and we hear, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? We are not just flippantly saying, oh, look at that. He's talking to his Father in heaven. No, we are seeing truly the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, being rejected by the other two people of the Trinity, because right. he is now sin, because he is sin.
And his divinity is, you know, we said he had to be a human being. He had to be man to die. He had to be God for his life to have that value that could take the place of just one person, much less the sins of the world. Psalm 49, verse 7, no man can possibly redeem his brother or pay his ransom to God, for the redemption of his soul is costly, and never can payment suffice. The whole point there is, if Jesus had just been a human being, if that's all he was, sorry, Charlie, your salvation is not there. But because he was both God and man, he could die and be valuable enough to take the place of the world in death.
Absolutely. And how beautiful. He couldn't just be man, because if he would have been the perfect man, yeah, he would have saved himself. But what would that have benefited you? Being God, he is now perfect for me. And he is perfect right. for you. And his death means something for me. It means life for me. Waters of baptism, right, brother? We are placed into this perfect Christ. And we die with him and we rise again on Easter Sunday with him. That's the beauty of the sacraments given. Waters of baptism place us there. You have Christ's body and blood being presented in Holy Communion, where 100% of Christ is given in that sacrament, right? 100% of Christ, his body, yep. blood, God, man, for you now, pronunciation, forgiveness for you. And this changes everything. This changes everything. Yep. And it changes everything for the Philippian believers, because they are suffering. They are in doubt. They are wondering. And here's the joy. Here's the joy. Mm. The joy is you're not alone. Your Savior lived it too. And not yep. just that, he lived it perfectly, so that even when you fail, forgiveness is yours. And when Amen. You don't have the joy that you should have, and you're not rejoicing under the suffering that you should, and your kids are driving you nuts and you're pulling your hair out because you have to have them confined to the backyard and in the inside during the COVID-19 well, scare.
Now you're talking about your kids, Smack.
I am. There's joy in the forgiveness.
By the way, I just want to say that I love my children dearly. And if any of them happen to listen to this and self-identify in my tale, I love you.
I call care bull. About you. I call bull.
No.
No.
Oh, well.
We do love our kids. But there is a joy, right, in the suffering. There's a joy in the suffering and the fact that maybe understanding we're not suffering alone, and we never mm-hmm. have been, but also that the one who suffered ultimately for us now is living victoriously for us. And that's really the ending of, you know, we have the humiliation and some wonderful doctrine in this paragraph, the humiliation, then the exaltation, right? The one who mm-hmm. suffered for us is now exalted for us, ruling for us. And I love how it is. He has the therefore, right? He went to the cross. He died. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. Just the fact that now God the Father has exalted. One of the comments that I kind of thought of and I was thinking about is, you know, sometimes we in the Lutheran Church have been accused of giving short shrift to the other persons of the Trinity, right?
We have been.
We've been accused at saying, well, you don't focus on God the Father enough, or you don't focus on God the Holy Spirit enough. And this is one of those sections where God the Father himself exalts Jesus and says, focus on him. It is all about Jesus. God the Father points us to his Son and says, there he is for you. And God the Holy Spirit, he points back to Jesus and he says, remember everything Jesus has done for you. There he is for you. And so by the fact that we look and focus on Jesus, we are exalting the entire Trinity. Because yep. we are doing what it is that God the Father desired. And we are embracing what it is that God the Holy Spirit has given. Christ for you. I mean, yep. exalted for you. Greatest name of all. And then take us into 10 and 11. Take us on in there.
So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under heaven, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is our Savior, who is reigning over all things for the good of the church. And he's in control. And he's promised that everything he's doing is for our good. And, you know, it's not a promise that everything works out good for all people, is it? It's a promise that he works all things out for the good of those who love him, that is, those who are called according to his purpose. But he's there. He's on his throne. And so you don't have to fear coronavirus. You don't need to fear unemployment. You don't need to fear these things that are legitimate earthly fears. And I totally get it if people are stressed right now, because guess what? So is your pastor. But at the same time, we have this comfort of knowing that he's on the throne for us. And ultimately, you know, it's going to work out for our good. And that's a promise.
Yeah. And the fact that everyone, good, bad, or indifferent, will at the last day be called to understand that, right?
Right.
And every knee will bow. And you either will bow in joy and praise, or you will bow in utter shame that you had been given every chance and gift had been presented and you had rejected every step of the way and now sure. It's too late. All right. Well, that takes us to the end of our section for today. I mean, that was a beautiful section, looking at the words of Paul through the Spirit that focus our attention back on Christ, our true joy. Looking ahead, we're going to be tackling beginning of next week, of course, the rest of chapter 2. Are you going to be joining us or are you going to let me fish solo?
When are you thinking we're going to do this?
I'm hoping to record on Sunday and drop it on Monday.
Sure, let's plan on it.
All right. Well, then I won't be fishing solo on the next time. I'll have a partner here with me. And until then, God's richest blessings as you stay safe, stay healthy, and stay centered in Jesus Christ.